I want you to notice that when God spoke truth, He did not do it boisterously. He didn't do it argumentatively. He simply spoke truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The sermon series for Easter is entitled Jesus the Christ. Today is entitled God's Truth. And as we prepare to speak of Jesus the Christ, God's truth, I want you to remember with me what we talked about last week. In review, I spoke about Jesus the Christ, enter the Savior. We spent our time in Matthew 3 and 4 about John's ministry, Jesus' baptism and His temptation in the wilderness. And I said these three things. First of all, that Jesus was not an afterthought of God. It was from the foundation, from before the foundation of the earth, that God intended for Christ to come as our Savior. He was the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. Secondly, we said this, that Jesus did not speak of His own authority. He had the Spirit and the power of God upon Him. You might remember at His baptism, the Spirit came from heaven, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven. And so there we have the picture of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then last week we said that Jesus did not stand aloof from man's struggle. He became one of us. He identified in temptation and set the pattern for victory, tempted in every way like as we. So in the scheme of time, God said, here He is, Jesus the Christ, my Son, your Savior. The curtain opened upon Him at age 30. Going on from today, we'll speak about Jesus being the treasure, our treasure. And next week's message really is the twin, the counterpart, the other side, the other half of today's message. Today's message will be somewhat apologia, somewhat a defense of the faith, somewhat a theological treatise, somewhat of a polemical discourse so that you can get to contrast. He has to be this or He has to be that. And then next week it becomes very practical to say, okay, so if He is the Christ and He is the truth of God, what difference does that make in my life? And next week I want you to take Him home as the treasure, the spiritual treasure of your life. Then on Easter Sunday, Jesus the Christ, sufficient grace. And then the Sunday after, Jesus the Christ, Lord of all. So let's get back to today's message, Jesus the Christ, God's truth. Ours is a world of wars for truth. When you think about it, everybody's seeking truth. And many have proclaimed they have truth. Today as I speak, I will speak of the truths. But all truth except the truth of God is small t truth. All truth but the truth of God, of the Bible, is untruth. But you see, the small t truth works for a while. If we're just observing life and determine this to be true, it's true while it lasts. And so we might be in one of those stages to say, well, I don't really think Jesus is the only truth of God, because here's what I find to work for me. But I want you to understand every person is a seeker of truth. And you and I live by, for the most part, determined truth. What we have decided. What seems to pan out. Hear these words from John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. The Scripture says, then Pilate said to Him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered and said, you say that I am. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world. To bear witness to the, what? To the truth. And everyone who's of truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to Him, what is truth? And when we hear Pilate's response, it is in the tone of cynicism. It is said that Pilate seems to doubt that one can know the truth, or even that truth exists, when he says, what is truth? Truth for Pilate appears to be that whatever one wished it to believe at that moment would be true. And so when Jesus said, I'm a king, Pilate would say, if you say you're a king, then you must be a king. and to the Pharisees and to the scribes that would say, "He's a fraud, he's a traitor," he would say, "Your truth is, he's a fraud and he's a traitor." Both to Judaism and to Rome, he was no good, according to Pilate. It appears that Pilate doubted that the truth could be known, or that it really matters. And I want you to put yourself there. Can truth be known? Does it really matter? See, Pilate's view of truth was not his own. It wasn't limited to the people of his day or his culture. It appears to me that that is the viewpoint of our age. What is truth? Can truth be known? People seem to proclaim and ask at the same time when it comes to truth. They live within what they can understand according to what seems to work for them and say, "This is true," but while they're proclaiming it, they're also asking, "Is this true?" And so I want you to think with me for a moment. For you, is your proclamation, your question, truth is relative? Or is it truth is absolute? And if you'll notice the punctuation, truth is relative, isn't it? Truth is absolute, I think. And that seems to be where we live. What do you think? Is truth subjective or objective? Is it relative or absolute? Is it same for everybody when it comes to tolerance and conscience and freedom and religion? Or does everybody seem to have their own truth? Or are there four or five truth systems that are true? Well, I want you to understand that what we'll learn today and the tone of the Scripture and when God sends His truth into the world, it's not debatable. He says you can accept it or you can reject it. It's propositional. And that's the way it's presented, and that's the way it'll be presented today. And when we leave saying Jesus the Christ, God's truth, you'll need to decide. Absolutely or relatively the truth. So, let's work on understanding the term truth. I want you to realize truth isn't easily defined. It never has been. That's why Pilate would say, "What is truth?" Because he thought, "What you think? How do we know?" And that's been a trek of the ages to define and understand truth. And when we ask the question, "What is truth?" we've entered into some kind of scholasticism. Maybe philosophy, maybe metaphysics of some sort. And we begin to say, well, how can we figure that out? And we end up asking questions to answer the question by things like this. Well, what's out there? And what's it like? We make our observations and then we determine what we think to be truth. And we journey to clarify how to understand the world. And when we do, we look at space and we look at time and we look at cause. First cause, that has to do with truth. Where did it all come from? We look at possibility and probability and object and property, and we put it all together and we say, we must have found truth. So I want you to realize, here's how we on our own try to find truth. We look up and we look around and we read about history and we dream about what could happen in the future, and we come to some place in life that says, here is truth. Well, today, I want us to consider, what does God say about truth? Sort of like Ken Ham when it comes to creation, if he says, if God was at creation and he said this is what happened, then why do we tend to doubt God's word and take the word of people who weren't there and have taken a guess about where it came from? And I think the same would be true if we believe there's one true God and He has always been and will always be and He's put things in their place, then maybe we ought to consider what He says about truth. But as I do that, your wheels have to start turning to say, how do we know this is true? How do we know what He says is true? How do we know truth? And in the end, I'll let you know, it is by faith that we're saved. It is by faith that we believe. It is by faith, no, not blind faith, it is by faith that we accept God's truth as the truth. See, for most people, they're governed by natural theology. And natural theology is this, just based on our own reason and our own experience. To say, I used to think it this way, and then this happened and this happened, and so I've had to sort of reformulate how I think it happens, and your theology becomes just sort of a natural philosophy of life. And we all have one of those. We probably got it from our mom, or our grandma, or dad, or granddad, or somebody that was influential in our life, plus our own observations. But I want you to understand that we as Christians don't rely on natural theology to determine truth. We rely on revealed theology, on revelation. But even we who have revelation, not simply the Word of God, but we have the revelation of the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have history, we find much that is revealed, but only one inspired revelation. But even then, sometimes we revert back to our natural theology. And you'll chew this up today and you might spit it out because you'll say, I'm not sure I can go that far. It's interesting, and I think I believe, but I'm not sure I can stand on it. And you'll go back to your natural theology because it puts us in a bind, so to speak. John MacArthur says that too often we of the church live as Bible-believing doubters. Sure, if I ask you to believe the Bible is the Word of God, you'll say yes while you're in church. You believe Jesus is the Christ? Yes, while you're in church. But why don't we live it out? Others have, in reference to that same idea, said we often live as practical atheists, or practically as atheists, as if there was no God, as if we didn't depend on Him, as if we didn't know Him. Francis Schaeffer cautioned that one day in this theological world, not only liberal theologians, but also evangelical Orthodox theologians would begin to tone down the truth. Tone down the propositional truth of the Scripture. And I think we live in a day like that. Where we're searching for meaning, yes, but meaning for today and to get me through, not meaning for life. Not looking for actual truth. And Calvin and Luther, paraphrased together, might say this, the Bible itself is not ambiguous about the subjects we're addressing, but the church is. And I think when we have begun to play with the truth and tweak the truth, we find ourselves in position that we're still really saying, like Pilate, even though we say we know, we're still saying, what is truth? So our Christian beliefs are not based on our own reasoning. They're based on the reasoning of God. And since we're into discovering truth today, let's find out through revealed theology just what the Bible says about truth. Now, I want you to understand, you'll either need to accept this or reject this. I think when you just live with it, and if we claim to be Christians and we want to still juggle the truth the rest of our life, we've done the kingdom no favor, we've done the church no favor, we've only muddied the water, and it all then turns into something other than what God intends. What we're going to learn today is propositional. It says, believe it or reject it. So let's talk about truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. And by simple definition, it means the manifested essence of matter. Well, I thought we were going to get some objective definition of truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's a mathematic truth, but this kind of truth is not the same as mathematic truth from our understanding. I have an idea when we're done looking through the glass darkly and we see things like God sees things, a lot of these things are a lot more factual than we ever would have guessed. But right now, it's not that kind of truth. And it says the manifested essence of a matter. That is what can be observed to be true. It means God's truthfulness. It's not merely verbal, but sincerity and integrity of character. It all fleshes together. It comes into something. And it becomes accept or reject. Believe or not believe. And John is amazing. We're going to talk about John here in just a moment. John's use of the word truth. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you know John's gospel is a little different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke gave a synopsis of Jesus' ministry. Matthew speaking to the Jewish mind that says, here's your king. Mark to the Romans to say, look, this guy's different. This guy did miracles. This guy's a strong man. You can't say he's not somebody. Luke to the beloved Theophilus. John, some would say he's writing to affirm Christians' faith. But I think when we go, yes, what it says there does that. But I think he's also looking to the believing unbeliever or the unbelieving believer, however we want to say that, to say, reason with me, John. Now, some of you have what we would call Jewish minds. A Jewish mind would be this. You already believe the Scripture is the Scripture. You already believe there's one God in heaven. And you're saying, hey, I came here to learn more about Him. Just open the book and teach me what it says. But not everybody comes from the same background. Some of us, and I tend to be more like this, come from a Greco-Roman mindset. I'll just say a Greek mindset, like in Athens. Okay, they ask questions like, is there a God? And if there's a God, where did everything come from? And how did He do it? And they were more philosophical. And in fact, you know, the Romans, we know from the Scripture and from history, and the Greeks, had many, many small g gods. Because they just weren't sure. And in Athens, Paul looked around and he said, you've got a statue to this one and this one and this one. Let me tell you about the one you have a statue to that says the unknown God. He's the one I want to introduce you to. So John stands back and he takes some of this reasoning and says, let me use that reasoning and show you who God is and what He's done. So the term aletheia, truth, means unclosedness and an unconcealedness, a disclosure. And so when John pushes toward Jesus is God's truth, he says, here's God disclosed. Here's God behind the curtain. Here's what you didn't know, like in Romans 16, the key verse of our series. Now to Him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed. See, Paul is taking a drumstick and he's chiming in on John's symbol because John said, ta-da, here's God, the truth. And Paul later says, yeah, that's right. For ages that was a mystery. For ages we didn't get it. But now because Jesus the Christ has appeared, we now get it. And God has been disclosed. And he chimes the symbol. John would say, He, Jesus, is what you see for God's truth. He is God's truth personified. He's in the state of not being hidden. He's the state of being evident. So John would say, Jesus is God's sincerity, His factuality, His reality. Now, as I told you, I'm a bit of a philosopher and I like this stuff. And I know it's hard to get sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. So I'm almost done with the philosophizing about the truth of theology. The word sincerity, it is the neatest word. It comes from a trait of dyeing material. And if you dyed some material in a vat to see if the lot took uniformly, the word is sincere. To see if it was a sincere dye, you'd hang it in the sunlight and look through it. and you could see if there were any splotches. And that's what John is saying when he says, here's God's truth. His name is Jesus. He says, check it out. Look through God, to God through Jesus. He's sincere. He's God's full revelation, His full truth. See, John has this dualism. He talks about flesh and spirit, light and darkness, life and death, love and hate, the world above and the world below, to get us to realize it is polemical. It can't be both. And as he makes this proposition, he says, Jesus is the truth of God. I want you to understand this. You've got to accept it or reject it. But you can't just live with it. It's sort of like his word, logos. Two sort of reasoning terms. And for our day, it's like the guy that says, man, where did it all come from? What's it all about? And John's saying, I'll tell you where it came from. I'll tell you what it's about. See, his truth, the aletheia word, God's sincerity, His authenticity, His factuality, His divine reality. The word, the logos, that is, Jesus is God's logical reasoning. Jesus is God's reasonable response to what the world needs. His rationality, His explanation. And so have you been asking, what's it all about? Where'd it come from? Does it all make sense? John says, hey, I've got what you need. He has this terminology to answer the questions we ask. What about truth? What is truth? And so John says, look, here's what you need. You need truth, and here is truth. Now this is a big step. Because we're taking this nebulous, seemingly nebulous term that's hard to capture. And if you and I sat down to talk about what is truth, at points it would be like herding cats or pushing a string. You know, it just doesn't always do what you want it to do. And it'd be so nice. But I want you to realize in John's day, in Jesus' day, people had the same quest, the same thoughts. So John takes this somewhat philosophical, theological, nebulous idea and says, now let me show you a picture of truth, and holds up a portrait of Jesus Christ and says, here is truth. We don't usually strive to win arguments that way, do we? But John's not, he's not off course at all. He said, you ask and I'm going to tell you. And that's the truth. So realize, when John in his gospel, just pulling out some of his ideas, says, hey, here's something I remember. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John wants you to say, is he? John is saying, hey, you're looking for spiritual food? Jesus is the answer. Because he said, I'm the bread. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. John would say, you feel like you're in the dark? Guess what? I found the light. You need to find the light. The light is Jesus. And you're supposed to say, is he? It's propositional. You have to accept it or reject it. You can't just live beside it. Jesus said, I'm the gate. He said, if you're going to come into the kingdom, there has to be a door that opens. And guess what? I'm the door. Come into the kingdom. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Is he? And then he made this claim, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, that's a strong claim. And truly, he is our spiritual resurrection and our spiritual life. But even the liberal theologian will let you toy with that one. But not only that, he said, I'm really the resurrection and really the life and life eternal. And you'll raise from the dead. You believe that? And you'll live forever. You believe that? That's part of the truth of God. And John says, you've got to accept it or reject it. He said, I'm the vine. I mean, that's a wonderful term. See, Jesus just says, okay, you're not into the more dramatic things. Let's walk into the garden a minute. He says, you see this grape arbor here? It has roots in the ground. And out of the roots comes this big vine. And off the vine comes these branches. And he says, This is where we are. He said, I'm the vine. And the life juices flow through me. And he says, you're the branches. You stem off of me. And you become just like me. And I use you to bear fruit. And it's like, whoa. See? And then he says, you know, probably the most radical of his sayings. In John 8, he said, before Abraham was, just plain, I am. And I am was a name for God. And right there, Jesus proclaimed to be God. And John would say, hey, what about the I am? Is it true? And you've got to do something with that. I mean, that really ticked off the religious leaders of the day. That's one big saying that got Jesus nailed to the cross. But it was all according to God's plan. But remember when he spoke to his disciples in John 14, he said, I am the way and the what? I'm the truth. And I'm the life. So let's just let the Scripture speak. I have three truths to share today about truth. It won't take long. Number one, Jesus is God's truth for the world. Now that doesn't sound like much of an argument, but let's remember what truth means. Jesus is God's authenticity for the world. Jesus is God's factuality for the world. Jesus is God's divine reality for the world. So if people are looking for truth in a world of questions, he made a statement, I am truth. The Scripture says he is truth. We say he is truth. Meanwhile, the world's still looking for truth. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 33 to 40. We're going to take the words of Jesus here to speak about him being the truth for the whole world. The world while we yet live on this globe. John 5:33. Jesus said, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony, the truth that I have, is greater than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. And then Jesus said to the Jews, you search the Scriptures. Okay, you're looking all through the Old Testament because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. He said, if you know the Bible, you ought to know I'm God's truth. Yet, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So to Jew and Gentile of every age across the globe, Jesus would make this statement, I am the fulfillment of what God has sent and who you've been looking for, I'm truth for the world. The answers are found in the man God, Jesus the Christ. The answers for all theories, all philosophies, has a name and a title. Jesus the Christ. See, Jesus the Christ is truth incarnate. Truth personified. And so here we are today living in a world that's looking for truth. And we want, like John, to say, we found truth. His name is Jesus. But you'll have to reason with them like I'm reasoning with you, like John reasoned with his audience to say, now get this. Truth is hard to define. Truth is hard to capture. Truth appears to be very subjective and not very objective. It seems to be relative and not so, you know, true in every circumstance. But I'm telling you, we can know truth. The truth has his name. His name is Jesus. So God the philosopher, God the theologian said, looking for truth, hears truth. His name is Jesus. Now, even as I say that, we don't quite get it. But that's okay. Because it's a stretch to take a term like truth and hold up the portrait of Jesus. By faith, I teach and receive everything I'm teaching you. I see it. I experience it. I understand the reality of Christ in my life. And I say, what an answer. But that's not how man typically has tried to answer a question like that. See, when we're looking for truth, we're looking for 12 steps. Or we're looking for, you know, give me these five rules of faith. And we plug in Buddhism or Hinduism or New Age, or in our culture, mostly secularism, which is just a newer, nicer name for atheism, just to say, here's my truth. Work hard, love my family, be kind to people, and we'll see what happens. That's some people's truth, right? But that's small t truth, and that's actually untruth. Now, small t truth will get you so far in life, but it won't get you to heaven. See? And so there's lots of people saying, what's truth? And the answer is, Jesus is God's truth for the world. All time, all cultures, all people. Number two, Jesus is God's truth for His eternal kingdom. Not just the world, but for the eternal kingdom. And with that, I want to say that Jesus is spiritual truth. Not spiritual truth alone. See, other small t truths will let you say Jesus is small t truth. Because for Christians, that's your truth. That's what they'll say. Now, I'm saying Jesus is God's truth for the world in every circumstance. Okay? But He is spiritual truth. John 14, 1-7. Follow with me in your Bibles. Near the end of Jesus' life, as He's preparing His disciples for His departure, He says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be. And you know the way to where I'm going. So Jesus said, hey, boys, listen. Our life together isn't just about now. He said, pretty quickly, I'm going to be leaving. But when I leave, don't lose your faith. Because when I leave, I'm going to My Father's eternal kingdom, where there's dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare it for you so that you can join Me. I'll come and get you and we'll go back together. Now, I love Thomas's response when he says, Lord, we don't know where You're going. And how can we know the way? Now, I think if we were one of the disciples and had journeyed with Jesus and tried to grasp the spiritual truths, and we got this far along, we'd have to be pretty earnest and sincere and without guile to say, hold on, Jesus, I'm not sure I get it. Maybe you've sat in church for years and you've said all the right things and you've let Me argue them and you'll agree with them, but you've never analyzed them, you've never digested them. Be like Thomas and say, Lord, what is truth? I'm not sure I get it. How do I know where You're going, and how can I know the way? And Jesus didn't say, Thomas, go out the door, turn right, walk 7 blocks, turn left, walk 2, turn right and walk 1 block, and you'll see where I am. Now, that's the kind of answer lots of people are looking for, right? But Jesus didn't spiritualize the answer. He told the spiritual truth. Ooh, that stretches us. And He said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, no man comes to the Father except through me. And if you would have known me, you would have known the Father. So from now on, you know him and you've seen him. How did Thomas know God? Look at Jesus. Look right through him and you'll see God. He says to Thomas, I am God's aletheia. You won't miss God if you look at me. I believe that confidently, but I say that with faith. How about you? Anybody that says that, do you say it other than by faith? I'm trusting that God, who says this is truth, knows what truth is. And said, truth is my Son. You want to know the way? The way is Jesus. You want to know the truth? The truth is Jesus. You want to live? You want to have life? Life is Jesus. See, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes. That is doctrinal. That is propositional. And that's exclusive. That's not nebulous. We can't just theorize about that any longer. We can't just push that around philosophically. We can't just wow man that the rest of our life. We've got to either accept it or reject it. Where are you? You accept it or do you reject it? Please don't say, let me think about it longer. You're only delaying your own response that keeps you lost. And until you believe, you will not see. Thomas, remember? He wasn't done. He was sincere. After Jesus was crucified, made some post-resurrection appearances and showed himself to the disciples other than Thomas. What did he say? Until I can see it, I won't believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. That's us. That's where we are. Jesus the Christ, God's truth. What do you think? See John 8:30, 31 and 33. It'll be on the wall. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? You'll live. Yes, you'll be free from the penalty of sin, but it's much greater than just the forgiveness. It's an abiding life in Christ. And he says, when you know the aletheia, and we found out the aletheia is him, you'll have freedom. Life will be new. It'll be different than it ever was. See, Jesus the Christ is our meaning for life now and forever. And we could simply say Jesus the Christ is truth for life now and forever. But notice this, that truth produces freedom. And isn't it amazing how many ways that's applied? How many times that's true? You can't get your homework question just right. And when you finally plug in the missing blank, what happens? You have freedom. When you can't solve that math problem and you're just off one decimal and you finally, or I guess I could say, you can't reconcile your checkbook. You're off, you know, just one decimal point, and you finally put it in the right place. All of a sudden, you have freedom because the truth sets you free. So it goes all the way from this overwhelming mother of all truths that knowing Jesus is truth, and you'll have spiritual life and freedom in Him. It goes from that down to every minuscule thing. It always applies. And if Jesus the Christ is truth, and truth sets you free, then knowing Jesus produces freedom. Now lastly today, Jesus is God's truth for believer and unbeliever. To say Jesus is God's truth for believer, that's acceptable by everybody. Because even the liberal Christian, even the Jew who remains Jew and does not receive Yeshua as the Messiah, okay, for the Muslim, for the Buddhist or the Hindu, if we say Jesus is our truth, He's the truth for believers, they'd say, wonderful, my brother. That's good. And my truth is here. Your truth is there. But this truth is propositional. You have to accept it or reject it. And it's exclusive. It's not just true for the believer. It's true for the unbeliever also. By that I mean God's truth is universal. Like it or not, agree with it or not, God's truth is ultimate truth in every age, culture, for every person. So goes God's claim. 1 John chapter 5. It'll be on the wall. Same author, different letter. Listen to this. John says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood." And understand, John's proposition in all of his writings is to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He wants you to accept Jesus as God's solution, God's Messiah, God's Savior, God's truth. And he says, now about this Jesus, remember, He was baptized and He was crucified, the water and the blood. And not only do we have that earthly testimony, but remember the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is, what? Truth. And John's putting people to recollect the baptism when the Spirit came down, to recollect the crucifixion. And he says, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And his reasoning would be, so if they agree, can you agree? He's saying, doesn't that make sense? Now, if we receive the testimony of men, which we all do, you'll go home and you'll start to tell somebody about this, and they'll say, well, you know what I think. Here's my testimony. Here's my truth. He says, if you listen to what they say, then the testimony of God's greater. So John would say, hey, don't forget this one witness. His name's God. And He has always been and He'll always be. And here's what he says about Jesus the Christ. He says He's ultimate truth. And he says, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Look at verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You believe in Jesus, there's a witness saying, here's what is true. Jesus is the Christ. Look at the rest of verse 10. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar. See, Jesus is God's truth for the believer and also for the unbeliever. For the believer, the testimony confirms Jesus is the Christ. He is God's truth. For the unbeliever, Jesus is the Christ. He is God's truth. And you're a liar. That's John's reasoning. And he says, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. Here's the truth, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. All I'm doing today is resurrecting John's argument to lay it in your lap to say, what do you think? You agree with that? Or you reject it? Do one of the two. If you agree with that, you cannot live the way you're living normally. I mean, some may be living according to the Son. That's the way you're supposed to live. But if you're living as a practical atheist and say, I believe Jesus the Christ and life's in His Son, and your life's not different, then you have rejected Him. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I close just by taking us into the courtroom, saying, we've had the testimony of the Father. We've had the testimony of the Spirit. We have the testimony of His Word. We have the testimony of His life. We have the testimony of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We have the testimony of His ascension. Is He God's truth? Accept it or reject it. He's God's truth for the world. He's God's truth for His eternal kingdom. He's God's truth for the believer and for the unbeliever. That's why John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? The next verse, John says, brothers, I have written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know. Now, in another culture, we'd say, let's take a lunch break. The next sermon would be on how can I know? Or can I know? See, that's the next worldly question. Where did it all come from? What's it all about? What's truth? Can you know? And John addresses those issues. See? And he says, I'm telling you this. You know, the word for know there is this. He says, you have begun to experience it, so you cannot deny it. You've not seen the perfection of it, but you've tasted of it. You've seen the reality. You have the evidence of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word, life, death, burial, resurrection. You know it's true! And I've written these things that you might know it's true. So I ask you, do you know it's true? It's true! I presented you the testimony of God. Now whose testimony are you going to believe? What is truth? The Bible answers that question. Jesus the Christ is God's truth. So, shall we continue to suppress the truth and distort the truth and exchange the truth for a lie and reject the truth? I'm saying, will you keep suppressing Jesus? Will you keep distorting Jesus? Will you keep exchanging Jesus? Will you keep rejecting Jesus? Or will you accept Jesus, God's truth? Will you believe Jesus, God's truth? Will you live by Jesus, God's truth? Now, here's where we've been. We opened the curtain last week. Enter the Savior. John says, He's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He went forward. He was baptized by John. The Spirit came down. The voice spoke, driven into the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, met the temptation of Satan by countering it with God's holy Word, showed us what it means to be tempted without sin, gave us the formula and the power for victory. And today He says, hey guys, it's not just about the first act here. It's not just about coming into the world. It's about taking over the world. And the truth is, I'm the truth. Accept it or reject it. God's truth next week, our treasure. Oh, to take all of who He is and take Him home and say, look, what God has done for me through Him. Wow. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank You for the testimony of Your Word and Your Spirit. Thank You, Father, for the power that comes through preaching. And Lord, in this day, we're looking for immediate gratification. And we want life to be different. We're searching for truth. And we want to come and say, here's the 1, 2, 3s of truth. And oh, we get that and we buy it and put it in our pocket. Lord, we want our marriage fixed. We show up at church and we want the preacher to say, okay, here's what it is. But Father, we're stretching this out and we're seeing it's all about Jesus. He's the Christ. And I pray, Father, for every seeker who's here, Lord, that we would see it as You see it. We don't need truth for the day or truth for the moment or truth to get out of trouble. We need truth for a lifetime, truth for this world, and truth for eternity. And the same truth frees one person, the one who believes, and condemns the other, the one who does not believe. Thank You for not changing truth. For when we get it, we get all the truth brings. And so today, Father, just work amongst us in Jesus' name. Let's stand, and today I'm asking you not to come forward. If you have a prayer need, see me after church, and I'll get one of the elders and we'll pray with you. But today I just want you, when I say no one comes forward, I mean everybody comes forward. You just don't have to walk down the aisle. I want you today to wrestle with and reckon with Jesus the Christ, God's truth. Are you toying with Him? Do you believe it one day and don't believe it the next? Do you tell your kids about that, but you don't live like that's the truth? Are you just a practical atheist? A Bible-believing doubter? That's where I want you to wrestle today as we sing. Make a commitment. Accept or reject. Let's stand.